I want to talk about big faith again this morning. You know, last week we said that Jesus challenged us to have big faith. We read in Matthew 17 that after their failure to deliver a demon-possessed boy, Jesus rebuked the disciples for their little faith. And then he told them that if they had faith, now we read in the NIV, as small as, but we learned that it means in the manner which, or like, a mustard seed, they would be able to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. And we talked a little bit about mustard seed faith and how the Bible tells us that a mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, but yet when it is planted, it grows up and to be one of the largest garden plants that there is, so big that the birds can come and nest in its branches. And we talked about big faith. We said that what Jesus was doing was challenging us to have big faith in a big God and to see the big picture. And this morning, I want to take a different look at what it means to have big faith. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18, and it'll be on the screen as well. Then Jesus said to his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? And then verse 8 says, I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now that little statement has always haunted me when I get to that part. It's almost like, oh, God is fully capable of meeting your needs. And yes, there may be times when you feel like this widow has to keep coming and knocking, but God is not unjust. He will see that you get justice. But what God is more interested in, is he going to find faith at the time that he returns? Is there going to be any faith left? And more importantly, I look at that verse and I question myself, am I going to have faith? You know? Whether it be when I go to meet Jesus or when Jesus comes to meet me, will I still have a big faith in my life? And I want that to be. Amen? Don't you? Don't you want to have a big faith the entirety of your life? So that when you stand before Jesus, he doesn't have to look and say, so what happened to your faith? That's big faith to me. A faith that keeps on going, a faith that continues to remain there no matter what. No matter what we may see or face or go through or the circumstances that come against us, but that my faith in Jesus is still big. I love this testimony from one of the missionaries that comes through here every so often when we take love offerings for them, Carrie Malden, Carrie and Melody Malden, who are church planters in India. Now, he has muscular dystrophy and has difficulty walking, and yet twice a year he takes trips to India for weeks at a time, and day after day he's going to 3-4 villages, and they're planting churches and seeing the kingdom just birth. Talk about a big faith. I mean, How many of you would like to raise money, go to India, and plant church after church after church after church? I have no idea how many churches they've planted just in the time that we've known them, but it's got to be a tremendous number of churches. Anyway, he wrote this the other day. He was talking about a church that they had been to in October. They will go back in February. I believe they will be their next church. Usually it's February and October that they go. So he said they were getting the people together, and they always start, and they try to start with a prayer shed, and then maybe a slab, and then eventually they want to put a roof over it and walls around it. And these are simple buildings, yes, but you got to understand, some of these people, they make the equivalent of maybe $1 a day working hard labor in the fields. And so when he goes, and this amazes me too. Do you know what his number one message that he preaches in these places are? It's tithing. It's not what you would think it'd be. It's not about salvation. I mean, he talks about salvation, but it's his first message is, if you guys are robbing God, God's not going to bless you. And he challenges the people because he knows if we just go and we give money, we're not doing anything. Now, he's willing to help. He's willing to match any funds that they raise, but he challenges. Even with the goats, the chickens, the cows that they give, he challenges the people. Don't just take that as a gift, but take that and then begin to tithe. Tithe from the eggs that your chicken gives. Tithe from the offspring of those goats and begin to pour into the kingdom of God. And I don't know how he does it, but preaching a message like that, people come to Christ, and they are building churches in a hard place, a place where it's very, very, very difficult. Again, I think that that's big faith, but he said that in one of these places, they come together, and they were talking with people, and oftentimes there's people from the village that come, and they're interested in what's going on, but they're not Christians yet. And he had a couple there that were not Christians yet, and they came, and he had a skill set that would have been beneficial. He was a mason, so that meant he could be a beneficial part of helping put this church together. But he said the mason for the construction came to the meeting in October. He and his wife came and wanted to hear God's word, and they asked Melody and I to pray for them as they had no children yet. So villagers count children as their most precious blessing. Families are so vital and close, depending upon each other. And he says, we have lost that somewhat in America. He said, we prayed for Raju, which means king, and Shruti, to have a baby as a gift from the living God and to show them that Christ is the only way. And we asked them to let us know if they get a girl or a boy, and they said if they get a baby, they will follow Jesus. Takes some big faith, doesn't it? He says, he writes, today we get report. They will do slab by October, and the rejoicing is that July 7th, 275 days after praying, full-term baby, exactly 39 and a half weeks, they delivered a beautiful baby girl. And then he says this, he says, now Raju and Shruti are faithful and church is growing. Isn't that great? The pastor from that church wrote this message to Carrie. So it's a little bit broken English, but he says, our church member who has doing construction work, he is a mason. His name is Raju and his wife name is Shruti. 3 years back, they got married, but they don't have children. He went to many hospitals, but no use. They didn't got children. When you came to our village, you and your team members prayed for them when you came to our village in October month. Then after both husband and wife helped in the church construction work, in the very next month, November month, God did a miracle in Raju Shruti's life. Shruti conceived, and on this month, July 7th, she was delivered a girl child. Glory to Jesus, the pastor writes. On delivery time, she was so suffered lack of blood. He says, I and our church members were prayed for I and our church members were prayed for her. God helped her for normal delivery. After delivery, again, she was suffered from a urine infection. I and our church members prayed for her, and God answered our prayers and healed her. And he says, yesterday, that little girl, 21st day and cradle ceremony service, all glory to be Jesus alone, he says. Now, that's big faith. I like a big faith that keeps going, because if you knew these people, if you knew their circumstances, if you knew their hardships, if you knew what they had to work with, you know, you would be going, glory to Jesus. But to keep having that faith in the midst of circumstances that are dire, where people come against and where spirits come against and where poverty comes against and where diseases come against, but yet they have a big faith in Jesus. And I believe that's what we need as well. And when I read this passage in Luke, one of the things that it tells me about having big faith is that big faith will keep going. Says that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? This is a parable about a widow woman who kept going. Her faith kept believing. Her faith kept knocking. Her faith kept seeking. And Jesus used it as an opportunity to question whether or not those would be the kind of people he would find when he comes again. Am I going to find a people who still have a big faith like that? A faith that will keep going. So that's what we want to talk about this morning, a faith that keeps going. Number one, a big faith keeps going when the way is dark and the path is uncertain. How many have ever been there? How many of you have been in dark times where you're not sure which way to go? How many have been uncertain about what kind of decisions you need to make or what's going to be happening in the future? Here's what I know about big faith. Big faith, that mustard seed faith, that faith that believes in a big God and sees the big picture, it keeps going even when the way is dark and the path is uncertain. Now, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in your house and standing or walking, going from room to room right when the lights go out, what do? You stop, right? You stop. Because you don't want to run into a wall. You don't want to stub your toe. You don't want to trip over something. And so you stop. But in our spiritual lives, I'm here to tell you that big faith keeps going even when it gets dark. Even when you can't see where you're supposed to be going. Even when you don't know and you're uncertain about the way. Big faith keeps going. Why? 2 Corinthians 5:7 in the ESV says that we walk by faith, not by sight. How do we keep going when we can't see? That's okay. You don't need to see to keep going. You really don't. Because a big faith says, I walk by that faith. I keep trusting in Jesus. I keep taking steps to move forward. I don't know for sure. There are times in my life that I don't even know for sure that I'm heading the way that God wants me to head because I just don't have all the answers. But what I do know is that he wants me to keep going. He doesn't want me to give up. He doesn't want me to lay down and turn my back on him. He doesn't want me to start complaining and telling people, God just doesn't hear me anymore and God doesn't answer my prayers. And so what I need to do is I just keep going. I keep going. And usually what I do when it's dark and uncertain, and I don't know even if I'm going the right direction, I just keep doing the things that God had already told me to do. Because I know those are right. Yeah? So if nothing else, and the way is dark and it's uncertain, always go back to what you know is right to do. I call it my stair step of faith. And if I get all the way to the bottom and it just, you know, things have knocked me that far back, then my bottom layer is that God exists. My next step is he loves me. And then I just start taking steps of faith back on what I know to be true in the promises of God. Well, I know he said that he would encourage me if I just put my life in his word. So maybe I just keep reading his word and I keep praying his word and I keep going. Big faith keeps going. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. So many times this is repeated in the scripture. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 says the righteous will live by faith, not by what they see. And then in Galatians, it says the righteous will live by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. Big faith keeps going. It doesn't give up. And God took me back to this scripture. It's familiar for you. Psalm 23 and verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, we call it, but the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for why? You're with me. How can I walk by faith? Because what I know above everything else is that God is with me. He hasn't left me. Now, again, if you're going to quote that from the King James, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, that's dark, right? That's dark. But what David was saying, I keep going by faith, and my faith is not in the fact that I can see where I'm going, but my faith is in the fact that God is with me. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Big faith keeps going when the way is dark and the path is uncertain. Number two, big faith keeps going when the journey is difficult, long, and uphill. Sometimes the problem is not that we can't see we're going. In fact, in times like this, we almost wish we couldn't see. How many know what I'm talking about? How many wish there are days that you just wish you could bury your head under the covers and not have to look at the day that lies ahead of you? Right? We call it depression. We call it fear. We call all kinds of stuff. But yeah, there's days it's like, I don't want to get up today. Because I know how hard and long and uphill the battle is going to be today. Anybody ever wake up and feel like you're like 3 days behind, even before you get out of bed? Yep, me too. It's like, really? Really? I pedaled really hard yesterday, and I just went to sleep for a couple of hours, and I'm further behind than when I went to sleep. Anybody feel like that? Anybody feel like the journey that you're on sometimes is like we used to joke this about our parents' stories about when they went to school. How many ever heard this? You know, yeah, I know, Mom, you went to school uphill both ways in the snow, you know. But sometimes our lives feel like that, doesn't it? You know, that there's never a downhill, that there's never an easy stretch. You ever watch some of those triathlons? You know, they have to swim and then they get out. And then did they ride the bike next usually? And then they ride the bike and then they run a marathon. And so many times you get to that bike part, I see it sometimes in the Winter Olympics too, when cross-country skiing, whoever came up with cross-country skiing is something that would be worthwhile doing. I mean, that has got to be the most boringest thing in the world. You know, they go around these tracks, but there's always a spot in the track, right, where it's uphill. Anybody ever done that? You know, done the type of skiing where wasn't a lift chair taking you up, but you had to kind of walk up the hill just to get enough so you could slide down a little. I mean, that is strenuous, and that's hard, difficult. But life feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Like it's always uphill. When do I get to the point when I can coast? When do I get to the point when I have the aid of the downward slope that's just carrying me along? And yes, there are times in our lives when that does happen, but there's a lot of our journey that involves difficulty, it's long, and it's uphill. What do? We keep going. Big faith keeps going, even when that is the circumstances that we're faced with. And you say, but how do I do that? Because I don't have the strength. That's why it's called faith. And it's not your strength, it's his strength, but it's a reminder of what David said in Psalm 23, and we just read it, that you're with me. And God, I don't know if I can take another step up, but you're with me. I mean, I've been there, folks. Physically, I've been there. I think I've shared this with several of you. A few years ago, we were revisiting Seven Falls in Colorado Springs. Anybody ever been to Seven Falls? One of the things that they have, beautiful falls, but one of the things they have there is the steps that go all the way to the top of the falls. Now, there's a kind of a mountainside you can go into, and there's an elevator that will take you up to the next story to a lookout, but that doesn't get you to the top of the falls, and you can't get there that way. You have to go up these steps to get to the top of the falls, and then you can come back around down. So several years ago, we tried this, or at least Lindsay tried it. I tried it. And so I'm walking up these steps, and here I go. You know, and it starts out pretty good. But after a while, my legs were rubber. I mean, I wanted to keep going, but it's like every step, it's like I'm not sure my legs are going to hold out. I mean, they weren't used to doing that. And at the altitude, I mean, it's just like, look, I think my legs are saying, look, we already carry your overweight body around enough, and now you want to start going up 300 steps or however many it is, we're not working anymore. We are not going to do it. We go on strike. You can hire another pair of legs if you want, but we're not doing it. Now, my will was, no, we're doing this. My legs said, nope, you're not. And sometimes we get to that point spiritually, don't we?
Yes.
And we just have to rely that God, I'm going to keep going by faith. Physically, I can't. Maybe emotionally, I can't. But by faith, if nothing else, by faith, I'm going to imagine myself climbing those stairs. Now, physically, I didn't make it. So I don't know if I may have made it halfway up. I don't know. But I realized, okay, we're at a dilemma here, because if I keep going, if I keep pushing, and if I keep going, I might, by some miracle, make it the rest of the way up. But how in the world am I going to get back down? And so I decided, okay, a rest for just a couple minutes, and then I decided, well, however embarrassing it is for all these people that are passing me and going on up to the top, I'm turning around and I'm going to start going down. Guess what, folks? Going down is harder than climbing up when your legs are rubber. It takes more muscle to go downstairs. I don't know if you knew this or not. You're learning something at church today. But it takes more muscle to go down. I thought going down should be easy. It's down, right? Down is always easier than up. Uh-uh. Because now it's like, well, I still have to support your weight, but it's like wanting to give out with each step down. I'm blessed that I didn't just roll all the way down those stairs. Big faith keeps going. Even when the journey is difficult, when it's long, and when it is uphill. Now, let's take a look at a scripture real quick in 3 John. 3 John 3 says, it gave me great joy. John writes this, when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you, what? Continue to walk in it. In other words, John said, as a shepherd, as a pastor, one of the greatest joys I had in my life is when I got a report, and the report was that your faith was still going. You had a big faith. Not, you know, it wasn't one of those small faiths that lasted for a little while, but when the journey got tough and you had to start going uphill, you turned your back on Jesus. He said, no, it gave me great joy to know that your faithfulness to the truth is continuing. You're continuing to walk in that faith. And we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. So John said, you're continuing to walk in it. And it's not by sight, but it's by faith. You haven't given up on your faith. Hebrews 10:38 says, my righteous one will live by faith. And then he says, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. God doesn't want you to back off of your faith. God doesn't want you to whittle it down, to reword it, to water it down. God wants you to continue to live by faith. To walk by faith, not by sight. To trust that he is there with you. And to know that he's not pleased when we shrink back in our faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Paul writes to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And then what does he say? I have kept the faith. Maybe Paul knew something that we see all the time too. People start, and then things get dark, uncertain, uphill, difficult, or they start going through a long, long, long period of difficulty in their life, and then they give up on the faith. They give up on God. They give up on friends. They give up on family. They give up on what they believed. But Paul said, and Paul's journey was long and uphill, wasn't it? How many times was he stoned? Three? Left for dead? Shipwrecked? Right? Hungry at times? Got bit by a snake once. Prison, chains, beatings, people running him off from preaching the gospel, crowds, mobs coming against him. But he said, I still got big faith. I still have big faith, Timothy. Big enough that I finished the race and is still with me. And that's what I want to do. I want to finish this race with big faith still in my heart. No matter what the race may be, no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how long till Jesus comes back or how many more years I may have upon this earth to fight the battles that we fight here, I want to finish the race with big faith. Because I tell you what, when we do finish the race, we're going to see for ourselves that all of that that we had faith in is real. And we're going to see that big God. And all of a sudden, we're going to, for ourselves, see the big picture. And I don't want to come into that situation having left my faith or having just, you know, I want big faith. Big faith keeps going, even when the journey is difficult, long, and uphill. Number three. Now, this is important. I want you to hear me this morning. Big faith keeps going. And there's two words I want you to put in there. When culture or the church presents a different road. Put them both. Because here's what I see happening. Not only do we live in a time in which culture would love for us to follow a different path. to give up on our faith and what we believe in and the power of God's word and the truth that is contained there. Not only does culture come along and say that, but the church is coming along. And they're saying there's a different road. But big faith will not give up and follow one of those different roads. Big faith will keep following what we know to be true. Can you say amen? Amen. Church, we need to say amen. We need to live like that. Because here's what I'm saying. I'm seeing the type of faith in people that is so small that when the first offer of something new comes along, they jump on board. When the first offer of a theology that's a little bit easier comes their way, they're like, no, that sounds better. My pastor he's preaching, there's harder truths. And no, I would rather preach these easier truths because it'd be a little bit easier to live my life. Come on, isn't that what the devil wants us to do? We have a culture that's presenting us with all of these different truths, and they're saying, hey, you need to rework it. Let go of those old things that you're believing. But big faith keeps going. It's not turned aside by those things. Ken sent me a thing, and then I've been reading it all week, and it's been all over the news and Christianity Today and stuff. Does anybody else remember author Joshua Harris he wrote a book very late 80s, early 90s. He was big in the Christian purity movement for our youth. He was only about 20 years old when he wrote his first book, and it was called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And really, it was a good book. It was about, the benefits of living a pure life as a Christian in your relationship. And at that time, his take was that the modern culture dating relationship leads to a lot of difficulties and trouble, which it does, doesn't it? Come on. I mean, it does. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with going on a date, but I'm saying our modern culture's idea of hooking up and what's all involved can lead to a lot of bad things. But anyway, he wrote this book, and then they swept him off his feet and started putting him all over the United States and around the world to preach his book. And crowds of youth came and listened to his message. I took a youth group way back in the early 90s in Wichita, Kansas. He came through and we took a youth group to one of his big conferences. And so 2 weeks ago, he came out and he said, I'm getting a divorce. I think he's been married for about 21 years. Beautiful wife. They have two or three children. And he said, I'm getting a divorce. Last week, he came out and said that he was no longer a Christian. Now, he's been, not only has been, a Christian writer, conferences, written more books about the Christian faith. In addition to that, he was a senior pastor, lead pastor at a mega church in Minneapolis. I think I may be wrong on that, but for until 2015, and then he stepped down from the pulpit. But he says, I'm no longer a Christian. I've gone under a deconstruction of my faith. I found it interesting that he was diagnosing his own situation, because he said, by every definition that I have, he said, some call it falling away, and he said, but by every definition that I have, I cannot call myself a Christian. I'm learning to practice my faith a different way, but he does not call himself a Christian any longer. In addition to that, he a couple years ago, he began to apologize. So this has been a process. He began to apologize for the stuff that he had written in his books about Christian purity and about the Word of God and about the stances that were. So he began to not only apologize, he asked his publisher, he said, I want them off the market. I don't want them republished. I want them pulled, and we're not going to print any more of them. And so they did that. And And then last week, when along with that, saying that he's no longer a Christian, he felt like he needed to continue to apologize. And so he said, he said, the people that I need most to apologize to are the LGBTQ community. And he said, I am sorry for the things I preached, the things I wrote in my books, the way that I, ousted you from participation in the church. And he went on and on about that. Now, my point in all this is this, that big faith keeps going even when different options present themselves. And what I see in a lot of people, thankfully it's not everybody, but I've seen it in a lot of leaders, there's a lot of backpedaling going on because the culture has presented a different road and because the church has begun to present a different road. You think I'm wrong? I'm going to get in trouble right now. Say, I'm going to love you anyway. Not all of you said it. You're waiting to see what I say. You have to make a commitment to love me no matter what I said. I'm going to throw out a name there, very popular name, very loved name, Beth Moore. Beth Moore now is rewriting her books to make sure that there's no offensive language to anybody in the LGBTQ community. Changing what she's written so that it softens the stance. And when people, when people talk to her about it, she gets very defensive. Here's what happens. Big faith is going to have to keep going even when it's not the popular road anymore. See, didn't Jesus say that the way is narrow, but it leads to life? The other way is broad or wide, and it leads to death, destruction. So Jesus said, big faith is going to have to keep going, even if you feel like, man, this path sure getting, I feel pretty alone on this path. I feel pretty narrow here. I don't feel like I have a whole lot of movement and issue here. And that's okay. We keep going by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the truth of God's word. And see, God's word doesn't change. It doesn't change. And that's what we can base our faith upon, is that God, I'm not going to follow a different gospel. I'm not going to follow a different truth because your word is true. It's true today. And it's going to be true tomorrow. And so big faith keeps going based upon that word. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. What's that mean? Keep going. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow. There's some huge trends in the church today, and I don't have time to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but there's some huge trends in the church that are going different directions. One of the biggest ones that I see right now, and I just told you a few people who are doing that, but it's bigger than these people, and it is just sweeping through the church, that we owe the LGBT community big apologies. And so pastors, churches, movements are standing up and saying, we were wrong, forgive us. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Big faith keeps going. Heard this from our general superintendent the other day. He said that he had picked this up somewhere and says that in the cycles of movements, he said the first generation is radically transformed in any, movement. First generation is radically transformed. The second and third generations are grateful that they live in the blessings of that transformation indirectly. They enjoy the fruit of it, but they kind of drift into complacency. And then he said the fourth generation is generally clueless. The fourth generation, he says, they don't just reject the faith of the first generations. They don't even know the faith of the first generations. And my friends, that's what I see happening in the church today, even within the Assemblies of God, that we don't even understand the faith of the first generations. We don't even understand what it means to be Pentecostal. We don't even understand what it means to be Bible believing, because most don't even have an understanding of what's in the Bible. They're biblically illiterate. How can we keep going in the faith if we don't even know what the faith is about? Man, I talk to some people about these issues that I see in the world, and they give me these blank stares like, well, what is that? I'm like, are you kidding me? You don't know what that doctrinal issue is about? You've never heard of that? You've never studied about that? But see, they're clueless, and so it's hard to even make an argument to keep them in the faith when they're clueless about what the faith is supposed to be. That's why big faith keeps going. Big faith learns, understands, and then watches its doctrine closely. Oh, I don't have time to preach it this morning, but do you know what your church believes? Do you know what your Bible says? Let me put it that way. Do you know what correct doctrine is? Because if you don't know what correct doctrine is, you're not going to be able to identify incorrect doctrine. Number four, big faith. Big faith keeps going. Big faith keeps going when what you have been believing for dies. And this is one of the more difficult places for your faith to keep going. And I'm going to have you turn to one more scripture today, and we're going to close in prayer. Luke chapter 8. You can read the whole story today. This portion of scripture is about two healings that Jesus did. The first one, the beginning of the first one, is about a man named Jairus. He was a synagogue leader. He came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. Pleading with him to come to his house. Why? Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying as Jesus was on his way. And the crowds almost crushed him. We're introduced to this man and his situation. And here's what I believe about Jairus at this point. I believe he had faith, because he wouldn't have come to Jesus. I mean, why go to Jesus if you didn't have at least a little bit of faith that this guy could do something about your problem, right? He did, so he came to Jesus. And he said, please, come to my house. My daughter is dying. And then there's kind of a parenthetical story, so to speak. Something happened in between what we read about Jairus here and then what we read about Jairus in just a few verses. And this huge crowd is pressing on around him. And then that's where we have the story with the woman who had the issue of blood. By the way, how many years did she have that issue of blood? Isn't that interesting? She had it for 12 years. The girl was 12 years old. It's something to think about. You know, lay in bed tonight. Let it keep you up. 12 years she had this problem. There's that long, uphill, difficult battle, right? 12 years she suffered. 12 years she suffered, the Bible says, at the hands of doctors. Doesn't tell us the whole story, does it, ladies? Because for 12 years she was considered unclean. For 12 years she couldn't touch anybody. For 12 years she couldn't go to worship at the temple. She couldn't have anything to do for 12 years. But her faith kept going, and it says that she got down on her hands and knees and she pushed her way through the crowd just so that she could touch the hem of his garment. And she was healed. Now that's big faith. But what about Jairus? He's got a daughter who's 12 years old. He's had 12 years to enjoy this daughter. So he hasn't for the last 12 years been on that same uphill battle that the lady was on. But he also is facing his crisis of big faith. Because the next time that we see, it says that while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Now what kind of faith are you going to have? Some of you have. I pray I never have to witness the death of one of my children. I pray for those people who lost children yesterday. When you get the phone call, when you get the report, how do you think Jairus felt when they said, she's dead? Are you going to have big faith then? I hope that you will. I hope that even when what you're praying for dies, your faith will still be big in Jesus. And there's going to be some of you that face some situations like this. It may not be a child. It may not even be the death of a physical person. But it may be the death of something that you've been believing for and praying for and asking for and standing upon the promises of God's word for, and then all of a sudden somebody tells you, or you're face to face with the fact that it's over. Done. Are you going to continue to have big faith in that moment? And are you going to keep going? Now here's what Jesus told him. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. And she will be healed. Now, I think we need to hear those words from Jesus today. I might not be able to do anything about the fact that your son, your daughter, is no longer with you this morning. But just believe. Believe that Jesus is bigger than death. And I'm not saying this. Please hear me. I'm not saying that in every one of those situations they're going to be resurrected from the dead. We know that. But I am saying that he is God of the living and the dead. And that he's bigger than that death. Now there have been times, just like here, that Jesus has literally raised that person or that thing from the dead. Right? And there are times when Jesus simply says to you, don't be afraid. Just believe. Believe what? Believe that I'm real. Believe that I knew about this before you knew about it. Believe that I still have a plan for your life. And by the way, that person, that thing, you know, that's lying dead in front of you, I have a plan for them too. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. But that takes some big faith, folks. That's not a little faith. Little faith will give up right here. Little faith will give up, turn its back on the church, turn its back on God, turn its back on anybody and everything. But I challenge you today, just believe. and that the faith that you had at the beginning needs to be the faith that you have at the end. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I hope your answer today with me is a resounding yes. Yes. What say you, church? When the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith at CDO Assembly of God? Yes. If you say yes with me this morning, let's stand together and pray, and let's give all glory to God. Father, we say yes today. We know we don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know if it's going to be dark and uncertain or long and difficult and uphill. We don't know. God, we don't know if it's going to be faced with many opportunities to follow different beliefs and different gospels and change what we've had faith in. We don't know, Lord, if something may even die right in front of us. But God, what we do know is that our answer wants to be yes. When you return, Lord, you will still find us standing with faith in our hearts. I can't tell you this morning what the outcome of all these prayer requests that we stood up and we gave is going to be. I'm not foreseeing the future. I'm not telling you. What I am telling you is that stand firm in your faith. No matter what, God is God. He's a big God. He sees the big picture, and he wants you to have big faith. And in Jesus' name we declare it, and God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's go with big faith in our hearts today.